I think, yeah, it's a lovely morning, isn't it? Outside, but it's very wet, I know. My name is Masoud, yeah. I'm one of the members of the Iranian church, and I'm worshiping the God in there as a worship leader. I hope I can tell whatever I want and whatever Jesus has done in my life, what is I can tell you in this short time. But on behalf of the Iranian Church of Glasgow, I would like to say that we are happy to be here this morning to join you in the worship. Maybe some of you don't know that usually the Iranian Church meets in this building at 2 o'clock every Sunday, and you are welcome to come and join us anytime. As some of you already have. Also, if you know any Iranian in your job, in your gym, or in your school, please tell them they are most welcome. And tell them about our church. We have a big community here, and maybe it would be a good help for them. Just I'm going to tell you about my story. I cannot tell you all the things Jesus has done for me in this time, because this part of my life is so important to me. My whole life was changed. I came to UK in 2000 as an asylum. I thought everything would be alright, but that was wrong, because everything won't be alright until I get alright. I thought if I change my country, maybe life would be better, but it wasn't. In Iran, I had everything I need. I needed money, entertainment, bad or good, but I never had peace. And when I came here, I became worse, because I didn't know what was going to happen. That my first asylum case was completely refused. I was confused. And even though I looked happy, to other people, but when I was alone, I knew I'm not. I tried to do something to get some help for supporting my asylum case. I even tried to get help from the Jehovah Witness, and I was with them for 2 years as a Farsi leader. At that time, I was still a Muslim, and then I met some friends who were going to the church. They invited me to come to the church. I was still seeking help from the Jehovah Witness. At one stage, I was very confused between Islam, Jehovah Witness, and Christianity. I was laughing at myself when I praised my God with Jehovah Witness, Christianity, and Muslim. On that time, I was laughing at myself. I said, "Oh, Masoud, what are you doing? You don't know." I said, "Yeah, I'm so." I was very confused at that time. I said, "Please, God, show me what is the best way. What is the truth in my life?" Because when I came home, I'm doing my Muslim prayers. When I'm going out, I was the Jehovah Witness. You know, that was, I'm totally was confused. But I can say that the Jehovah Witness introduced me to the idea of Jesus. And then at the Iranian church, I came to know who he really was. Now I am still in a very difficult situation regarding my asylum state, housing and work, but I can say I am happy now. I don't have anything, but I have everything I need in Jesus. I don't want people to think I have just taken the label of the Christian. I don't want people to think I am a Christian just because I say I am. I want people to see Jesus living in my heart or in my life. And then you can tell me that I am a Christian. Because worshiping Jesus isn't just part of our life. Worshiping Jesus is exactly our life. We should stand for each other and see each other from Jesus' vision. At the end, I want to say thank you for letting us to use your church and all of your facilities. We should help each other, not just because we want to, but because Jesus wants. I want to pray for our church to open our heart to accept each other and to find people who need help. And remember, the grace of Jesus, it is not just for us, it's for everybody. Amen. Thank you.
church, you stand to pray. Is that right?
Yeah.
Let's stand and let's pray.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the saving power of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the testimony we've just heard and how you've changed Masood's life. And we thank you for the fact you've changed our lives as well. And we praise you for that. And our hearts are warmed by listening to the testimony. But we're also challenged, Father, to live not just by the label of being a Christian, but to live so that people can see Jesus Christ living in us. Help us to do that. And encourage us and challenge us from this day. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, well, good morning. It is indeed lovely to see you all this morning, and we've heard Masood's testimony, and what a testimony a gathering like this is. A testimony to the greatness and to the goodness of God, that he is calling together a community from such different and diverse backgrounds, from places all over the world, a community with one goal, and that is to serve their God, a community that's orientated around Jesus Christ. And that's kind of really what we want to focus on a little bit this morning. This sense in which God is building a community of faith, a community of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Our passage this morning is in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're reading the final few verses. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 32. The passage says this. God says this. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead raised to life again. But others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planted something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And we do really pray that God will bless this public reading of his word to us this morning. So, we're coming to the end of our series, and this particular well-known chapter in Hebrews, and the title for our final session is Faith for All Seasons. Faith for All Seasons. All seasons of our life. And certainly as we read through this passage, we get a real sense in which there are periods where faith is evidenced by its action. There's a real active sense in which faith seemed to be working. But I'm sure too, those of us who are Christians will be able to identify those other seasons, those seasons of trial, where our lives are marked by trial and periods of personal and private
torture periods where it's all that we can do to just hunker down and hang on in there. The application is certainly that here we find faith for all seasons. I'm not sure if you've seen the Lloyd's TSB advert on the telly. You know the one with the cartoon train, the Lloyd's Express, that takes people through life. The strapline to that advert is Lloyd's TSB for the journey. For the journey. I guess as we come to the end of chapter 11 and read through these verses of good times and bad times in life, the message is that faith is for the journey. Faith is for the journey. Faith is for your journey. Faith in Christ. Faith in His claims to be the Son of God. Faith in His death. Faith in His resurrection. Faith in Him. It's not for Sundays. It's not for christenings at the beginning of life or funerals at the end of life. No, faith is for the journey. So we're going to have a little bit of a scan through the passage and think of that faith that's active, faith that's working, faith that seems to be winning. And we're going to have a little bit of a think about that. And two, we are going to reflect on faith in suffering. But before we get to those passages, we want to just spend just a little while thinking about faith in its context. Faith in context. So, what more am I going to say? For the time would fail me to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and all of the prophets. Well, another few names who are real heroes of the faith. They are people to emulate. They are people to aspire to be like. But the real message here is not really that God is looking for heroes. Hopefully that's good news for you this morning. God isn't looking for faith heroes. He isn't looking for some heroic effort on our part. Really what he's looking for is little children. He's looking for childlike faith. So if you're not a hero this morning, then God's community has got space for you. They are great examples, really. And they are examples to be emulated. But that's really not, I don't think, the core message of Scripture in general. In fact, if we read through the lives of these individuals, and if we're familiar with them at all, then you'll know that they're not perfect. They are famous for their faith, and their lives were marked by tremendous faith, but they were also individuals who went through periods of failure in their lives. Periods where they doubted, periods of weakness. Gideon, who they kind of really struggled with God's will. Is this really what you're wanting me to do? And God says, yes. And then Gideon says, are you sure? Is it really what you want me to do? And he struggles to really do what God wants him to. Samson, well, he's got a weakness too, and his weakness is called Delilah. And he divulges his secret, and his power is taken away. David, a man of remarkable faith. But he feels too, doesn't he? He feels with Bathsheba and is involved, complicit in the murder of another man so that he can get his wife. You see, the point too isn't that these were sincere people, sincere in their faith and kind of kept on going even in the face of kind of personal weakness and failure. Now, these people get a mention not because their faith is heroic, not because their faith is sincere, not really, but because their faith is part of a bigger project. A bigger project that God is involved in, a project of faith. God's project of faith. Gideon and Samson and David, they're the final names in a list that commences with Abel. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, we read there about Abel and how he had faith, and it's really a genealogy of faith that spans 3,000 years. So as we get to the end of the list, we look back at the individuals mentioned, and we get to realise that this is just a little historical glimpse into a project, into a bigger and broader project that's been going on since creation, a project that spans generations, a project that spans cultures, a project that spans classes, from prostitutes to kings. God's great faith project. God's great faith project. And when you get to verse 32 and verse 33, there's kind of a real sense of continuation, isn't there? What else could I say? I could mention Samuel and David and Barak, and it's almost as though there's a dot, 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 etc., etc., etc. It's a project that's continuing. It's a project that doesn't conclude with these men. It's a project that goes on. You see, all of these individuals that we've come across in this chapter are mentioned because they are part of a community. A community not of heroes. A community not of sincere churchgoers, but a community of faith. A community of the faithful. That is God's project. That's what God's project is all about. It's about building a community whose defining characteristic is faith, and specifically whose faith, whose hope, whose strength, whose salvation, whose identity, whose purpose in life lies in the Messiah and the promise in the Son of God and Jesus Christ. Now that's really quite a countercultural claim, isn't it? Hebrews 11 jars with our kind of liberal mindset, an ideology that wants us to accept that all faith communities are legitimate, that all faith communities are credible. That's not the message of Hebrews. You read through this book, as you read through all of God's Word, and it's crystal clear that human beings seem kind of hardwired to both, on the one hand, recognise the existence of God, yet also, on the other hand, reject the authority of God. And so the Bible employs kind of legal terminology to convey the gravity of this. Guilty. Condemned. And the only way we're ever going to redeem this situation is if God, in his love and mercy, breaks into that environment, sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment on our behalf. You see, the only faith community that's credible in God's eyes is a community that has at its core faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a fairly provocative claim these days, isn't it? I mean, let's be clear. This is a letter to the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. And it's a book that's about trying to persuade people who were part of a faith community that their view of the world had been wrong. To some extent, you know, the letter is about the kind of struggle involved in leaving a kind of familiar, fairly impressive religious system, leaving that behind for faith in Christ. As a consequence, it's about trying to deal with that sense of kind of alienation, that sense of lost identity. And because of that, these people were being tempted back to their old practices, their old religious observances that had defined their lives, given them their place in the world. So in one sense, the book is about encouraging those kind of individuals who have put their faith and trust in Christ, to encourage them to continue and to persuade them that their old view of the world had in fact been wrong. Well, I think there's a kind of couple of lessons here, a couple of applications. So those of us who are struggling this morning with our faith, Those of us who are beginning to doubt, those of us who are kind of being drawn back to those old places, those old practices that used to give us kind of identity and provide structure and routine to our lives, Hebrews represents a tremendous encouragement. A tremendous encouragement to continue in our faith. It's a great affirmation of our faith, this book. As the early chapters remind us that one that our faith is in is greater than Moses, greater than angels. He's the Son of God. And that he has, through the sacrifice of his body on a cross, secured our faith through a greater sacrifice. Yet, you know, this book, as all of God's living and inspired word, it really does speak beyond its immediate audience. And it speaks beyond their immediate concerns. It speaks to our times. Hebrews really does have a message for us. A message that is both challenging and comforting. It's challenging because, as we have said, it challenges our liberal assumptions that all communities of faith are legitimate. But it also speaks a message of comfort into our time, where alienation is pretty much a cultural characteristic. It's a condition that defines our age. So to the struggling Christian, it represents encouragement. But into our kind of postmodern, mixed up times, the message is that all communities of faith are not equivalent. And to the culturally alienated, to those disorientated in our communities and in our world, the comfort of Hebrews is that you might find your identity, your community in Jesus Christ. And in the church that is part of his big faith project. So that's faith in its context. Faith in its bigger and broader context. But as we read through the passage, we get a sense of the kind of impact that this faith is having in the lives of the individuals who possess it. It's faith that, as Masood said this morning, is being worked out. It's a faith that's being worked out in action. And it's a faith that persists in the face of unimaginable personal pain and personal torment. We go on to read, don't we? About a faith that seems to be working, about a faith in action that seems to be winning, that seems to be succeeding. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire, becoming strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. As you read through this particular part of the passage, you're given a real sense in which faith for these people enabled them to do things that they would not otherwise have been able to do. People who were weak in their faith were made strong through Jesus Christ. Their weakness is turned into strength. You know, maybe there's a lesson there for us this morning. What was it that gave these people their strength to achieve for God? What was it that gave these people their ability to do things that they wouldn't have otherwise been able to do? What was it that made these people able to overcome and to prevail in those personal battles or greater battles? What was it? It was their faith. And what is that? Faith is a looking to the future, isn't it? It's about taking God's promises, it's about taking God's blessings and really appropriating them for ourselves. It's about taking those future blessings and giving them a present reality. Their actions are really driven by a looking forward, by a recognition that they are the children of God, by a recognition that one day they will be with Him, they will reign, they will be in heaven. They will be given jobs by God to do, and they'll be able to accomplish them then. It's not a kind of mindset that's looking back. It's not a mindset that's looking back to the past, back to failure, back to weakness. That's how these people are able to accomplish something that perhaps they wouldn't have been able to otherwise. But these people too put their faith to work, their faith to work for good. Did you get that? The enforced justice. They put their faith into action in the service of God, and they administer justice. Now, here's a challenge for us. Here's a challenge particularly for those people who purport to be part of this community of faith. Part of that community with Christ at the centre. Part of that community with God's will, supposedly, of utmost importance. Here's a challenge for those of us who purport to be part of that community. Do you care about justice? Do you? The enforced justice. Do you care about justice in all its forms? That's God's will in all its forms. That justice might be seen to be done and be done across the world, from salvation in Jesus Christ to the rights of the most impoverished child in Indonesia. Do you care about justice? These people did. But for others, they endured tremendous suffering. Others trusted God and were tortured, mocked. They had their backs cut open with whips, chained in dungeons, sawn in half. The tone of the passage changes quite dramatically, doesn't it, in verse 35. We shift from faith in action to faith in suffering. And while some of the community are able to subdue their enemies and pursue justice, others of the faith are dreadfully persecuted by their enemies and experience tremendous injustice, being tortured, chained and stoned and butchered. Of course, there's lots of religious persecution today. Earlier this year, 7 Christians burned alive in Gujarat, in Pakistan. A case a few years ago in Turkey of those 3 Christians who were butchered in Turkey for their faith. And it's really difficult to know, for us to know, how to respond to these kind of examples. How do we respond to this reality of religious persecution? I guess we really should be extremely grateful. We shouldn't be moping around here. What excuse do we have not to be happy in our faith for the blessings, the real material blessings that God has given us as Christians here in the West? That should really encourage a spirit of gratefulness and thankfulness. And I guess too, if we cared at all about enforcing justice, it should be something that we should be voicing our concerns about. Really for religions of all persuasion, of all faiths. But these examples are kind of remote, aren't they? They're pretty remote from us. We can pray for these people and even lobby on behalf for their rights, but their circumstances, they're still remote. They're still very far removed from our cultural experiences as Christians. But God's word still does speak into our lives. Very many of us know Christians who've been tortured. Very many Christians in this church who've been tortured. Been tortured not by whips or stones or swords, but by events. Events in their life which have really ripped them up, torn them apart. Yet they've endured. Their faith has remained, and they've endured those personal and very, very private torments and tortures. Their faith has prevailed. And those people are an encouragement to us. an encouragement to those of us, perhaps this morning, who are going through those personal torments, who are going through those personal and very private tortures. Others have gone through those circumstances and their faith has prevailed. Their faith has prevailed. Well, I'm not sure where you're at this morning on your journey. But the message of Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith is for the journey. Faith is for the journey. Whether you're experiencing your own personal torment, or whether you're being called to action, whether God really wants you to do something, but you're feeling just a little bit weak, you're looking to the past, your past failures, your current weaknesses. But God's message for you is have faith, have faith, have faith. But maybe you're here this morning and you're travelling without faith, without Christ. Well, your journey's without hope. It's a clear conclusion of the Bible. You know, there's a very, very real sense in which these people, Samson and Barak and Gideon and Jephthah and David, they've got less of a reason, they had less of a reason to believe than you do. The closing verses explain that while their faith was renowned, while their faith was famous, the substance of their faith hadn't yet materialised. They were waiting on the Messiah. They were waiting on Christ to come. The closing verses tell us now, Christ has come. Now what's our excuse? We have the testimony of his life. We have the historical account of his death. More than that, we have irrefutable proof of his resurrection. We've got more reason to believe than they have. Because now Christ has come. He's been crucified and he's been raised in affirmation of his claims. His claims to be the Son of God, the only Saviour of the world. Believe in Jesus and be saved.